I had to laugh when I heard Junho say bookstore Bob. I want to teach you this morning about what started out to be seven one another's, and it's actually going to be eight one another's. But the one another's in our life as believers, as Christians. And I was thinking about that. What reminded me was Bookstore Bob. You can be Bullhead Bob. Someday, Bob. Someday. You can retire and move to Bullhead.
No.
but the thing is, Bookstore Bob. And it reminded me, because I was thinking, I was looking at my son's post on Facebook last night, and he had talked about studying Luke last night with the family, and was looking forward to sharing, and I asked him to teach a really, actually I didn't think it was going to be all that hard of a subject until I realized just our age difference, because my son is my assistant pastor, and he's just really an intelligent guy, and that's no brag, that's actually fact. He's just really an intelligent guy, and all these things, and we have a lot of opportunity to talk back and forth. And I asked him to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit just because of some of the things that God's directing our church. And I had begun teaching the book of Acts last week. So while I was gone, I said, well, teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And out near Lake Pleasant, between towers, because we kept dropping the phone call, he was asking me questions that I realized he had never had the opportunity or time to really look and focus on. So he wrote that he was looking forward of sharing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the family. And I wanted, you know, the thing was, I'm going to be with family tomorrow too. I'm going to be with the family of Saharita. And because Bookstore Bob made me realize how much we're like. Because you have Bookstore Bob, and you probably have other things. You get two or three Bobs, you got to have a Bookstore Bob. And you know, we had Rocker Tim. We had Mikey D, Mikey G. We have all these different, you know, and they get the names, you know. And there's even some guys get names that, you know, they find out we've been calling them that for quite a while. you know, we've got one guy, Boat Shoe Brian. Because he always wears boat shoes. And, huh? Boat Shoe Brian. And so, you know, you have those family names for each other. And they are, most often, they're tender and kind. Every once in a while, they're not. But, you know, you live with them, and that's like a family. And, you know, the truth of it is that we are a family. And sometimes we hear, and even sometimes we say, our family here in Saharita, family in Bullhead City. And but we have to remember, we are a family. We are one another. I want to focus on one another's that produce and maintain true fellowship with one another. And there's about seven. We're going to be all over the map. It's not going to be just in one scripture. And so if you grab your, I think it's got one here. You didn't put it in there. Well, get you a piece of paper and write down the scriptures. Make sure of everything that I tell you. Because I'm probably going to go through this pretty quick. I probably won't give you a whole lot of time to turn to scriptures because we've got at least eight of them that we're going to be looking at, and a number of them that will be going along with that. So, but I really encourage you, write down the main points and the scriptures, and then to do a study yourself, to look at it and see what God speaks to your heart, because I'm only going to be able to give you a nutshell. Okay? So the first one of the eight one another's, not seven. Well, I was going to start with, beloved, love one another. We're going to finish with that. Okay? Beloved, one another, love one another. But in order to do all the rest of the things that we're going to be doing, we have to love one another. But we have to begin and end with loving one another. So love one another. But number one would be acceptance. Receive one another. Receive one another. Romans 15 verse 7 is the scripture. And what it says is, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's some things in this scripture that really speaks to the purpose of receiving, accepting one another. We're a whole eclectic group of people that wouldn't hang out with each other. Well, maybe we would hang out with a few of us, you know, a few people. We have, some of you have an interest in guns. That's about 98% of you from what I understand. But there's a couple of people who wouldn't hang out with you because, you know, well, they might not even really like that whole gun issue. But we have one thing that's in common. We've been received by Jesus Christ. And we belong to Jesus Christ. Just listen to this. Receive one another. Here's your motivation and here's your mark to reach. Just as Christ also received us. And here's it gets even better. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Everything we do, we should do to the glory of God. Amen? There's a scripture that says it. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Receive each other to the glory of God. Because we're a different type of people. There's different, we have different habits, you know. My wife and I, we are the same and we're the different. And that works out really good in our marriage, you know. She is a clean messy, I am a messy clean. Or are you the messy clean and I'm the clean messy? But it works out. But we are different in the way that we approach things, different in our cleaning, different in what we think is clean, you know, and that works into the church, is like everything else. Here you go. We were watching Cheaper by the Dozen, you know, Steve Martin version last night on the TV. We were watching that, and we were laughing at all the different things. Here's all these different kids, and they're all different. I have four sisters. Not one of them are alike. They're all different. They have different personalities and different things. Church is the same way. We have brothers and sisters, and we are different. We're the same, but we're different. And one of the things that I heard said last night, there's sometimes I want to kill Stephanie, but I'm quicker to kill for her. Well, we don't want to kill anybody, but my point is that sometimes we do fight with each other. But we need to be quicker to fight for each other and fight for the relationship that we have in the church. Amen. It has become very convenient in the church today to turn our backs and not to receive someone because, well, we just don't particularly like him or we've had a problem with him and we walk away from the church. We divorce the church that we're at to go to the church down the street. And, you know, once that begins to happen, once that trend happens, and I've seen this in some people's life over 30 years in Bullhead City, and I've watched people who have gone from church to church to church, and it gets easier and easier and easier to divorce the church that they're with and go somewhere, and they think they're going to go somewhere. But they always come back. They always find their way back to the church the church they started with. Receive. That word received. Receive one another just as Christ received. To take to oneself. It means to admit to friendship or hospitality. Would you, if you did get your Bible open to Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, look up at a couple of verses up above. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus. Couple of things there. Number one, God is the God of patience and comfort. And he, that patience, endurance. Boy, you need some patience with people? There you go. Go to God. God, this person drives me nuts. I know, but you're married to her, so stay, you know, no. God of all patience and comfort. You are stressed with that person. They make you uncomfortable or all the rest of it. Go to God. He is the God of all comfort, the Bible says. But here, He's the God of comfort and patience to be like-minded towards one another. You know, it almost kind of gives me the idea that God has this patience with me. And so I need to go to Him to have the patience with you. If I'm having trouble with it. Some people I need more patience with. There are people, there was a couple that had come to our church. And I had run out of patience with them. I truly had. I had worked with them together. I had worked with them separately. The whole thing, my whole problem with them stemmed out of sin that they were in, that they would not forsake, and all the problems and all the stuff that was happening, all that surrounded it and all the rest of it. And finally it was like, you can be here. You can be here. Just sit down. Don't try to get in ministry. Don't try to do anything. You want to be here? That's fine. You're here. And one evening as I was listening to my son teach, and he says, some of us have excommunicated others, not from the church, but in our heart. And I had stopped receiving this couple. And this couple had left their sin. They had fixed, if you can do that, they'd fixed the problem with their sin. They had turned their hearts back to God. They were still having a lot of problems. And you can't begin a relationship in a sinful situation and think that everything's going to turn out happy hunky-dory without getting things, you know, it's going to take a while. And they're still having some problems. But I realized I had stopped receiving them. I had stopped admitting them into my friendship, and I had no longer given them simple hospitality. And God pierced my heart. And I began to love this couple. I began to reach out to them once again. Just to, I think I probably scared them one night. Walking out, hey, how you doing? Called them by name, said hello to them. You could almost see them look at each other. Oh man, what's that mean? And I began to see them relax, and I began to see them go back into the place where I knew they could be. And you see, they had fallen short. They had gone into sin. They had done some other things. They had, and I had seen such great potential in both of them. And they had disappointed me. And I had become impatient. And I no longer wanted to mess with them. And that moment when I chose to love them, to begin to reach out to them again, I had to go to God. Because they had gotten to the place where I didn't even like them. And you know, it was about 3 months later. Got there to church on Saturday night. Was still kind of sparse. One of our ushers didn't show up. And one of these guys, there was a guy that had just gone through some stuff and had just created a bunch of heartache for everybody in the church. And he was standing there. And in a short period of time, God had just made such a change in him. And he says, Pastor Chuck, I hope it's okay. Pastor CJ asked me if I would be the usher tonight. I said, no, that's good. Well, me and he named this other guy. Well, we're going to do that. And it was the other. It was my friend. And he is my friend now. I said, that's good. You guys want to do this every week? Okay, now what are we into? You know, the thing is that I read them out. God is the God of patience, God of endurance. He loves us so much. And when we fail Him, He doesn't turn His back on us. He keeps His friendship. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't matter what we do. God never leaves. God never forsakes. He is a God of patience. One that continues after us and keeps on. It's in that same patience that we find the ability. But we got to go to God. We have to say, God. You know, and the thing is that I have to, you know, this is going to point number 8 of loving someone, I have to choose to love. I had to choose to love these people in order to receive them. And so in receiving them in a strong church, what we're seeing is in a strong church, we accept one another. It isn't that we necessarily like the problem or like the issues or like the things that other people... I got a lot of people that are involved in sports and things like that. We got Boat Shoot Brian. He's a Steelers fan. You know, the night before a Steelers game, he shows up to usher. If it's on Sunday morning, he shows up to usher. He's got Steeler everything. He's got a Steeler ball cap. I don't know. He's got Steeler everything. You know, and I just, that's extreme to me. That, you know, I just don't, honestly, don't understand that. I don't understand. I like guns. I like shooting them. But I don't understand a fascination with them. But you see, there's a lot of other things. You know, talk to me about coffee. Now you're in my element. But some of you don't even drink coffee. You know, and so I'll drink coffee. I'll watch you shoot. Now we're talking. But in a strong church, it doesn't matter what we're into as far as the extracurricular things. It is receiving one another in the name of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. In a strong church, everyone accepts one another. There's no discrimination whatsoever in a strong church. There's no discrimination. It isn't about race, color, creed, or any of the rest of that stuff. It's about we love one another. I had a lady come in one night and she sat through this. Can I talk with you? I said, yeah. She says, what does your church think about mixed marriages? I said, cool. I said, well, my husband's black. Cool. Well, I come from the South and they sort of frown down there on that. I said, we don't. You know, it isn't what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to receive every person that walks through the door. And it's also the discrimination in what they get, what they're into, or how they dress, or way they wear their hair. You know, I had caught myself staring at one of the young men. He grew up in our church, and he's in and out of the church, and he's working through some of the things of his salvation. And I'm sitting there, he's sitting there talking to my son, and I'm sitting there and trying not to stare at him. Because he's got spacers the size of quarters in his ears. I'm looking at him. Wow. You know? And then got one of the other guys, one of the guys in the worship team. First time he ever started to play he plays our big bass guitar. He gets up on Saturday night. He's going to play for the very first time. I walk in. And CJ, my son, told me, Dad, Jeremiah's going to play with us. I said, oh, okay. And he kind of looked at each other, and I didn't say anything about his mohawk. Well, Saturday night, his mohawk is combed over. Nothing worse than a 30-something with a comb over. After church, I just walked up to him, and I said, why aren't you wearing your mohawk? He says, can I? I said, looks better than that. Next morning, mohawk. And this guy's he's gone through all of a and tattoos. He's a cartoon book, boy. I'm telling you, he's got some interesting stuff written all over him, you know. Most of his scriptural stuff, which is real interesting. But do we receive that? Do we receive the people that walk through that have different hair, that have different clothes, that are into different things, doing different things, but they love the Lord. You know, we've just been going through a series in our church of authentic Christianity. What is an authentic Christian? The way that they look, what they do on the outside, what appears to be what we have come to see as Christianity. And then you got a guy like, and by the way, Jeremiah's got spacers too. He got spacers. He doesn't wear too much of the facial jewelry anymore. Never told him he couldn't. He just isn't. where he's got tattoos all over him and everything. And there was some question raised about this young man. But this young man and my son are texting all the time, biblical questions, going back and forth. He's showing up to prayer. And some of my more respectable outside-looking Christians aren't doing that. He's showing up to prayer. He's coming, carrying his Bible. He's concerned about where the church is and what's going on. So what is an authentic Christian? One that's in just nuts in love with Jesus, I'm thinking. It isn't what's on the outside. And so often we get put off. Just as Jesus received, I am so glad that Jesus received me the way I was and not the way that a lot of people thought I should be. He picked me up when I wasn't in good condition. And he's still working on me, amen? We need to esteem one another. Part of the problem is we don't esteem each other. And that's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. My son said he was going to get a t-shirt. He wanted to get a t-shirt and just put on that, you're better than me. Just to see what people would say. You're better than me. Well, that's what the Bible says. Let this mind be in you. Let nothing be done in selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is one of those things that doesn't belong in Christianity. One of the things that Jesus told us to do was to die to ourselves or to I'm so focused on dying to myself. You're picking up your cross and following him, you know, deny yourself. I'm just stuck on dying, right? You know, I can't just deny myself. I got to die to myself. I said that one Sunday morning. I just got caught up in a moment. I says, I want to kill myself. There's this poor lady. She's on her way to the bathroom. She stopped, walked over, kind of leaned against the wall just to see what I was going to say next because she didn't know if I was serious or not. I was absolutely serious. I want to kill myself. I want to kill myself. I want to die to myself. I want to deny myself. And selfish ambition has no part in a Christian life that is seeking to deny yourself. Because you cannot get close to God if self is in there and in between you and God. Selfish ambition. Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition. We need to esteem one another as superior. And sometimes that seems real hard, doesn't it? Especially when someone has weaknesses or faults. Things that maybe even some of the stuff that we have overcome. I know some of us we came to Christ and we were just about that far from getting thrown away. And Jesus redeemed us. And sometimes in our redemption, things that we didn't have before, we look back on and we see as weaknesses. Are things that we had before that have been overcome. We look back and we see the weaknesses of others and we esteem them lower than ourselves because after all, we have fixed that. We fixed nothing. It's a work of Jesus Christ in our life. The only thing that we can do is go along with it. And He wants to change us. Esteem one another. We have Jesus as our example. It goes on in verses 4 through 8, let each of you look not out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Esteeming others requires humility in ourselves. It's essential for the preservation of unity that we think more of others than we think of ourselves. Matter of fact, one of the best definitions I ever heard about humility, I got from my son. Don't know where he got it. I don't know where he stole it. But I stole it from him. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Isn't that cool? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, because that can be a very form for the very form of pride. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just a humble servant of the Lord. You know, watch me, wind me up and watch me work. It can be a form of pride. But when you don't think of anything, you don't think of yourself, but you are thinking of others. You're putting others first. You're taking care of others. We have humble thoughts about ourselves, and those humble thoughts just mean that you're not really thinking too much of yourself. That you realize that the sermon that you're preaching is something that God gave you. It isn't something you're smart enough to figure out. And you never will be. But we have excellent thoughts of each other. Thinking the best of each other. Do you think the best of each other? Or somebody walks in, they walk by you, and they didn't say hi. What do you think? Whoa, they just walked right past me. Somebody pulls out in front of you on the highway. My daughter was riding with me after one of those sermons when I mentioned something like that. Quit listening, so it's good. You know, when somebody pulls out in front, you're quick to go, you jerk. Or do you think, or do you, here's something better. Forget about thinking. Start praying. Lord, whatever they're in a hurry for, even if they're not in a hurry, bless them, God. Get everybody out of their way. They're going to hurt somebody. Or do immediately let me ask you a question real quick. Whenever you have said, jerk, and some of the other things that go along with it, has it ever changed the situation? And have you ever noticed they pull in front of you to make a right-hand turn? You're going on. You had to slow down about 5 miles. You can have to get your speed back up, so now you're going 10 miles over. Hey, you're going down there. 1 mile later, you're still going rapping, smacking, rebel, scrabble, fervor, mutsum, river, turn, pull in front of me. But I've noticed that if I pray for them, man, I'm brought to peace real quick. Do you esteem others, thinking the best? Not thinking the worst, that they're a jerk and they just pulled off. Maybe they are. But it isn't the point of whether they are. It isn't the point of whether they're an unkind person. It isn't the important of whether they're friendly or otherwise. It's what you think of others, because you're not going to be judged on how they act. You're going to be judged on how you act and what you think. And see, it doesn't matter if they're a nice person or not, but if you esteem them as if they are, then you're blessed for that. And you know, it's an interesting thing when you begin to esteem them as if you are, just as this young couple, and I began to esteem them as if they were doing good, as if they were, everything was cool. They began to live up to my estimation. And not always. That doesn't always happen. But we should esteem others. Encourage. Number 3, encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, encouraging each other to love and good works. We do that primarily by example. You can't tell somebody to do it if you ain't. But the word consider means to observe fully. Looking at other people. Stir up is the word that we get our word provoke, and it's in King James. The old King James has provoke one another to love. I learned a lot of my scriptures in King James, and this was one of those ones that I learned provoking, is provoking. I provoke my wife all the time. Hey, That's kind of what the idea is, you know, provoke. Hey, hey, hey. Hey. Gotta love. Provoking each other to love and good works, primarily by our example. Second, by the way that we encourage others of loving one another, encouraging others to good works, doing good works, etc., etc. We need to spur one another on towards love and good works. It's like when you're running. And some of you are any runners? Any runners? All right. Oh, did you raise your hand? Was that it? We don't even have any runners in here. Good, I can beat you all when the bear is behind us. Here we got our guns. We don't worry about the bears. We don't have to run. We don't run at all. Have you ever watched runners? And you know, and I've talked with some runners. I don't run. I don't run. Running to me is you know, just like going somewhere fast with no reason. But I've talked with runners, and when they're running in a pack or running in a group and whatever, and somebody starts to, you know, they start to get a cramp or they start to get some, the other guys there are there to encourage them. Come on, keep on going. And we've been in situations, you know, my wife and I, we used to have adventures with the kids when we would go camping. We were always having adventures. And that was where it finally got to be a joke. Are we on an adventure? You know, but we would have to spur the kids on to keep going to finish the race, whatever we were involved in. Spurring mom up Bryce Canyon, we would walk down into Bryce. Going down wasn't too bad. Coming back, come on, mom, you can make it. I know. Give me a few minutes, and we would give her a few minutes, and then we would go on and we would spur each other on. Well, CJ was just a little guy, Jonna was a little girl, and they would be all ahead of us. Because they could. They were younger than us. But even as young as we were at this particular juncture, we were still having a tough time. And Linda even worse because of some of the physical things that were going on with her at the time. But the kids would come back and they would provoke us to keep on going. We would provoke them to slow down. So we need to provoke each other, and I noticed that, to love and good deeds. Number four, we need to be helpful to each other, and I saw this in edifying one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. Do you see what I'm talking about as far as the fellowship? And the purpose that we need to, provoking one another, pursuing things that make peace, and the things by which we might edify one another. Edify, you know the word. You've probably heard it. You've been studying the Bible for a while. You've heard the word edify. Means to build up. It's a construction term. And as Christians, we need to actively engage in giving all the help we can to increase the spiritual growth of others. To encourage them, to provoke them, but to edify them, build them up, making them stronger, making them more able to stand in the Word, in the world, and in the Word. So we need to build each other. We need to speak words of edification to each other. We should not be the type of... one of the biggest problems in the church is that it's known for shooting its wounded. Instead of picking them up and helping them. You know, I don't, looking back and I'm thinking about this young couple, Steve and Yvette, and I don't think that I ever took any pot shots at them. But I didn't give them any edification either. At one point, I finally stopped trying to edify them. I was going to leave them to themselves. And I truly had done what CJ had said. I had excommunicated them in my mind. I was no longer interested in helping them. And it wasn't until I changed my mind, and as I have begun to speak things to both of them, to edify them, to encourage them, we've seen a marked change. Exhort one another. This kind of goes along with edification. A lot of times we think exhortation is a bad thing. Oh, I got exhorted. Pastor June Ho came and exhorted me. No, he probably came and busted your chops on something that you were doing wrong, because exhortation doesn't necessarily mean that we're in trouble. Exhortation, it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? When someone comes and exhorts us about sin, you know why we get a little bit perturbed and we feel like they've been yelling at us? It's because our flesh. I hate it when someone comes and you know, exposes my sin when I'm not willing to let it go. You know, it's when we put away the flesh and we're more interested in having a relationship with God and being part of the church, that when someone comes in and exposes something. Just the other day I was talking with someone, with this sweet lady in our church. And she had no reason to tell me anything that would... She was not trying to hurt me or anything else. But she basically told me, you know, Pastor Chuck, it seems like you've been beating us. The last thing I ever want to do is beat the sheep. That is my greatest fear. My greatest nightmare would be that I would ever beat the sheep. And I had to look at that and it wasn't even that I was trying to go immediately began to defend myself or anything else, but I was horrified to think that I had done that. When someone points out a sin in your life, are you horrified about it? Are you willing to even entertain the fact that there is a sin? You see, we need to exhort each other here. Exhort one another daily. Well, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. Exhort means to call a person. And the parakaleo, we get our word paraclete, Holy Spirit. Oh, that's what the Holy Spirit does. No, we're not supposed to be playing Holy Spirit in everybody else's life. But if you see a brother in a fault, what are we supposed to do? Go to that one. You know, and exhort them, call them back, confront them, minister to them, considering yourself, lest you also be caught in that fault. The word exhort means to urge someone toward a particular course of conduct. So if we're being exhorted about sin, we're being exhorted to go towards a particular type of conduct which would be more Christ-like. The idea Paul has is that it's a responsibility of us as believers to keep our faith alive by encouraging each other, exhorting each other, and our conduct that it would be pleasing to God. Too often, something goes on. What do you do when someone comes and you can tell that they're gossiping? Do you confront it? Do you listen to it? You know, sometimes we don't want to confront the things that are wrong in the church because we don't want to be accused of judgment and some of the other things that the flesh uses to keep it quiet. It's our responsibility to exhort one another and to admonish one another. A little stronger word, Romans 15, verse 14. I am confident concerning you, my brethren. You're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Oh, you know what? When we're looking to please Jesus Christ, when we're looking to serve each other, when we're lifting each other up and ministering to each other, and we're esteeming each other, then our admonishment, we're able to admonish. Listen, I'm confident that you are able. There's a goodness in you. We need to, and that's the way our church is supposed to be. Have a goodness in us that we're able to encourage and even admonish one another. Admonish means to caution or reprove gently. Oh, gently's not mine. Gently is part of the definition. We forget about that. We admonish one another. I got the gift of admonishment. Hallelujah. Amen. I also have the gift of exhortation. Get the gift of criticism. I can see things, brother. You know, and everybody can see that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the moving of love in our hearts and our lives. We're to reprove and be gentle with each other. And I can only do that if I'm willing to submit. Submit one another. Submit. Number 7, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's my motive. And there's my method, is that I'm submitting in the fear of God. That's the reason I submit. And I'm submitted to you as much as you're supposed to be submitted to me. I'm submitted to my board as much as they are submitted to me. And I'm not saying as much as they're submitted to me, so as long as they're submitted to me, I'm submitted to them. It's kind of like a wife. I'll submit to him if he loves me. That's not what the Scripture says. It just simply says that you're supposed to submit. But it also says in that same passage, in that same area, submit to one another. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It actually precedes where God says to the woman, submit to your husband. Before that, it says, submit to one another. So before my wife is told to submit to me, I'm told to submit to her and to you and to everybody else. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submit means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience to submit to. But here's the most important part, and this is really what this verse means. To become all the other needs you to be. To become all the other needs you to be. There's a lot of things my wife submits to me in because that's what she needs to be to me and for me. Pride leads us to demand from others what they owe us. As a matter of fact, it's more like what we think they owe us. You know, and I heard someone talk about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That was grace. That was God's grace. You know why? You poke out my eye. I don't want your eye. I want a couple of other body parts. Just doesn't seem to be enough for taking my eye. An eye for an eye was a point of grace. You've heard an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I tell you, Jesus goes on. Drop the charges. Drop the charges. What do they owe you? What do they think? What do you think they owe you? Because many of the things in the church, it's not what people owe us, it's what we think they owe us. Drop the charges. Love drops the charges. I'm guilty, Jesus. I'm guilty. I'm a failure. I'm a drug addict. If you don't come into my life, I'm going to die. I'm guilty. And I heard, drop the charges. Drop the charges. Humility leads us to give to others what Jesus teaches we owe them. And more. Owe no man anything but love. Amen? Amen. And so, as we submit to one another, and we surrender to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says, by love, serve one another. Jesus, the greatest of all, tells us that the greatest will be least, the youngest, the servant of all. Number 8, real quick. We've already talked about it a number of times. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I loved you. It's not a new commandment. There was an old commandment, love one another. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart. But what's the second? Go ahead. Love your neighbor. How's that? What's the rest of that part? Love your neighbor. Okay. He gives us a new commandment. Why is it a new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. That takes us beyond love you as much as you love me. That takes me beyond love how I want you to love me. That takes me to love you because I choose to. It takes me to an agape love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gave those. Those are both in book of John. Matthew 23, 38 through 40 says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, I want you to love as I have loved you. As the Father loved me, I've loved you. So it takes us right to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, concerning brethren love, I have no need. This is what I want for us. This is what I want for Bullhead. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for the church in general, not just our two families, distant as we are. I want this for the family of Christ. Concerning brethren love, brotherly love, I have no need to write to you. Wouldn't that be great? Nobody would have to write to us about love. If they want an example, send them down to Sahara. You want to see brotherly love? Boy, there's some brotherly love down there. I have no need that I should write you, for you are taught by God to love. You want to know how to love? Look at God. You want to know how to love somebody else? How's God love you? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. Whatever else you hear, whatever else you're encouraged to do, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Love and the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to accomplish the other one another's in the Bible. And there's a number of one another's in the Bible besides these that I've given you. To accept, to esteem, to encourage, to help, to exhort, to admonish, and to submit. If we as a church can accomplish all of the one another's, we will have a strong, united, growing, healthy church. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I was reading something this morning to Linda this morning about where the church in the 80s and the 90s, the church became entertainment oriented. And a big church and the entertainment and how everything was going determines how healthy a church is. How healthy a church is how healthy is a moving of the Holy Spirit. And that church loving one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your grace, your marvelous mercy. We ask, God, that you would fill us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not to do these one another's in our own power, because we can't. We might be able to do it for a while, but for no longevity. Lord, please. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this church. Pour out your Holy Spirit and give us the spiritual power to accomplish the one another's, to be able to love and to be one another to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.